heard some of this before because this whole passage resonates in me. But I know that there are some new people, and perhaps you've never heard this, and so I'm hoping that you'll walk away saying, wow, God's Word is really alive, because I learned something new. And I'm going to read a passage that most of you will kind of skip over when you start reading the Bible. We're going to start with the genealogy of Jesus. So let's start with verse 1, and I'm going to read to verse 17. I'd like you to follow along. Keep it open there, because that's where we're going to be the rest of the morning. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation of Babylon. And after the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiad, and Abiad the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation of Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now, before you go, holy moly, let's pray, and then we'll get to the scripture. Lord, open your word up to us today. For many of us, that may have been the first time we ever read through that whole thing. And I pray that as we go through the message today that we're going to be receptive to you. That your word will pierce our hearts. Your word will show us your truth. And your word will show us how Jesus is the light of Christmas. And I pray that you will help us to see your grace in all of this, and that we'll be able to apply your grace to our lives. And Father, I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you might help me to step aside, that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Oh, I've told this story a little bit before, but for those of you who don't, this will be a new story. But when Joe and I were in college, we did something that our parents, if they had known that we had done, they probably would have yanked us out of college and brought us back home. We decided that we would spend weekends with some friends, and we would go to Carter Cave State Park. Now, Carter Caves was a state park, and the caves were closed. Notice the... They were closed. They were closed to most normal people, but there were some people who were daredevils and decided that they would find a way into the cave. I won't mention mine and Joe's name because we were not involved in that. Anyway, we would go into the caves, and we look back now and we go, no way. We crawl through bat guana. We crawled through holes that weren't any bigger than this. We crawled through water that probably was that deep. I mean, we just did stupid stuff. But I'll never forget the one time that we got in where they normally did tours. And, I mean, it was black. It was creepy black. You could not put your hand in front of your face and see your face. I mean, see your hand. You couldn't see. Couldn't see your face either. Doesn't shine. Maybe shines now. By the way, did you know Phil used to have hair down to his shoulders? Anyway, that's off the subject. You couldn't see the hand in front of your face. It was that dark, and it was really creepy, scary dark. But then someone turned a flashlight on. And then someone else turned a flashlight on. And then all of us turned our flashlights on, and everything changed, because you see, light dispels darkness. Light gets rid of darkness. You've been around people, and they have used the phrase, "I was in a dark place." And basically what they were saying to you is, "I was at my wit's end. I didn't see any way out. I felt hopeless. I felt helpless." The Christmas story is a story of light. It's a story of the light of Christ coming to dispel the darkness, much like that last song we sang talked about. The story of Christmas is a story of giving hope to hopeless people who find themselves in this dark place in their lives at the end of the rope and saying, "What do I do? All I want to do is give up." The Christmas story is a light to give hope. I want to take you through this passage of Scripture and just do it in two simple ways. I first of all want to look at the beauty of the light, and then we're going to talk about the truth that the light reveals. Let's talk about, first of all, about the beauty of this light. And you're going to find this strange, perhaps, as I read that, but this passage here in Matthew chapter 1 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Now, I know what you're thinking. Bill's whacked. How in the world can he pick a genealogy of all things be one of the most favorite passages in the Bible? Now, I have others, but a few years ago, I came on what this passage talks about and shows. And it was like the light went on, if I can use that moniker. I was like many of you. I skipped over so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. And even the modern translations that say he was the father of didn't change anything. It did not scream out to me, "Hey, read me, read me." But several years ago, I learned that there's more to this passage than you can even believe. There's more to this genealogy than you will ever see just by doing what you normally do. Because you see, the Christmas teaching is that it is easy to lose patience and to skip. But the Christmas story that we find in this teaches us a whole lot more. Here's how most people read this passage. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who's called Christ. I'm through that one. Am I right? Isn't that how most people read this passage? I think it is. But you lose so much more when you don't spend the time with it. Timothy Keller wrote a book called Hidden Christmas, and he had this quote in that book. He said, "Christmas is not simply about a birth, but a coming." It's not simply about a birth, but a coming. God had planned from the very beginning of time for the birth of his son and for the death of his son. And all, like a good writer, all he did through all those years was prepare for the crowning event. The crowning event was the birth of Christ. That's where the Old Testament comes from. That's the preparation for this ultimate event. And with the coming of Jesus, we see a great truth, and that is this: the gospel is good news, not good advice. The gospel is good news, not good advice. What I like about this passage, and if you'll notice, it begins by saying the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It doesn't start with once upon a time. Once upon a time is Disney. Once Upon a Time is Star Wars. It's a made-up story that might be true in some ways. You hope it comes out to a happy ending, which you know because it's Disney, it's going to come out to a happy ending. But Luke doesn't start, or Matthew doesn't start out by saying, once upon a time, there was a man. He begins immediately by saying, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. In other words, what he's saying to us is, this is important. This is real. Now remember what I said at the very beginning, the gospel is good news, not good advice. Now why do I say that? Because there is a difference between advice and news. Watch how this works. Advice is counsel about what you must do. News is a report about what has already been done. Advice urges us to make something happen. News urges us to recognize something already has happened. Advice says it's up to us. News says someone else has already acted. And the gospel is good news, not good advice. And look how it does it. It tells report about what has already happened. It tells us to recognize something has already happened. And then it tells us to recognize that someone else has already done it. The gospel is good news, not good advice. The biblical text that we have here, and Phil mentioned this, but the biblical text record what already has happened. We don't need the biblical text for advice. The good news here, folks, the good news is that Jesus already came. All the founders of the world's religions will tell you, I am here and I will show you the way to enlightenment. Or some kind of nonsense like that. Jesus said what? I am the way. I am the way. Christmas, the story of Christmas is just the beginning. The birth of Jesus is just the beginning. Let me close with this thought. Christianity is not primarily about self-improvement. It's not just a place for inspiration and guidance for life. It's a message of salvation. You don't start with Christianity by adopting an ethic, nor do you do it by turning over a new leaf or by joining a church. You begin, please hear this, you begin by believing the report of what has happened in history. And the report that has happened in history is what? Jesus came to earth. All right. So let's move on. Let's talk about the light that the truth reveals, or the truth that the light reveals. I want to go back to this statement. I know that some of you, when I read Matthew 20 or Matthew chapter 1, you're going, man, those are names I'll never name my child. And you also said those are names that I can't even pronounce. And most of us will agree to that. But I hope and pray that when we're done, God's word will just seem so amazing to you. Because there's so much here that is so beautiful and so good that will change your life. Now, as we go into this passage, there's two things you need to see. First of all, you need to understand the culture. When we do a resume, we'll put down our college education, we'll put down our work experience, we'll put down the highlights of what we've done. What we read here is, well, it's kind of a resume, but back then they didn't worry about work experience and they didn't worry about all the achievements. They were more tied to family. They were more tied to communal living. They were more tied to being family oriented. And so what Matthew chapter 1 is saying is, I've got some stuff I want to tell you. that's really, really important. And so rather than tell you about all the achievements, he tells you about Jesus' pedigree. He tells you about his family. Now, there are two things you need to notice. These are not in your notes. You need to notice two things. Number one, he doesn't leave out the bad parts. That's what I love about this. You know, when you do a resume, I'm guaranteeing you're not going to put on there. When I was the head of the company, we had, actually, when I was CEO, we blew it twice and our company fell apart twice. Are you going to put that in there? Are you going to put in there, well, I was arrested for stealing? No. You can't help but read the genealogy of Jesus and see the ugly parts. The parts that we're not going to talk about today, like Manasseh, one of the most rotten, evil kings in Israel, was in the lineage of Jesus. But what we're going to talk about are five women who are in the lineage of Jesus, and it's not unusual to us to talk about women, but to them that was totally anathema, because in that day and age, women were outsiders. Women were not people. And that's, I don't mean for you to think that I'm saying that, okay? But that in that day and age, women were nothing. So why in the world would Matthew include five women in the lineage of Jesus? And these five women will blow our doors off talking about the grace of God. Woman number one is Tamar. Verse 3, and Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. You can see her entire story in Genesis chapter 38. Judah was had married, and he had three sons, Onan, and Shelah. Married Tamar. Well, the Bible tells us that he was disobedient to God, so he was killed. Well, in that culture, if the next son was not married, he then married his brother's wife. So Onan married Tamar. Well, the Bible tells us that he didn't want to complete sex with her, so he was killed. Now, if I'm Judah, and I've had two of my sons married to a woman who died, what do you think I'm going to do? Hesitate, exactly. And what happens is that he says to Tamar, now don't get married. When my youngest son, Shelah, grows up, you can have him as your husband. And she waited. And she waited. And she waited. And then she probably realized Judah had no intention of ever giving Shelah to her. So one day, Tamar went out and dressed like a prostitute. Judah was coming by. She seduced him. Got pregnant. And about the time that Judah found out that she was pregnant and said, stone her to death, she says, ha 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 ha. She had two evidences of who the husband or who the father of the baby was. We call it blackmail today. But she has twins, Perez and Zerah. And if you look through there, they follow the story of Perez from there on. But here's what we have. We have Tamar, a prostitute, or pretends to be a prostitute in order to seduce her father-in-law. Nice person. Second woman that's mentioned, if you read on down, you get down to verse 5, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. I think most of us know who Rahab is, but if you don't, she was the prostitute that saved two lives of the two spies' lives, and made them promise that when you come through here and you destroy Jericho, save me and my family. And they said, as long as there's a scarlet cord hanging out the window and you're there, you're going to be saved. And that's what happened. Now understand this. She is a Canaanite. She is an idolater. She is an outcast Gentile. And she's a professional prostitute. But she's also the mother of Boaz, who is married then to the next woman that's mentioned is Ruth. Now, Ruth was not an immoral woman. In fact, she's a very upright woman. She chooses to follow her mother-in-law to go back home and marries Boaz. But Ruth was a Moabite. Now, Moabites came as a result of incest. When Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed and Lot ran off, he had two daughters who thought, we'll never get married. They got him drunk on two separate nights, slept with him, and got pregnant. The first one was named Moab. The second one was named Ben-Ami. We know where the Moabites came from. The Ben-Ami became the Ammonites. And if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3, both the Moabites and the Ammonites were repulsive to the Jews. They would have nothing to do with them. Well, what in the world is Ruth doing in its lineage then? Because by God's grace, she experienced the same thing Rahab did. The love of an unconditional God who showered out his grace on her and included her as one of his people. Fourth one is in verse 6. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. I've always found it interesting. By the way, that's Bathsheba. Is there anybody here who doesn't know about David and Bathsheba? It's probably one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. But I find it interesting that in all of this, her name's not mentioned. I don't know why. I've always found it interesting. Why did Matthew just say the wife of Uriah? Well, if you don't know the story, or if you do, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. She got pregnant. In the meantime, he has her husband killed as a result of that, trying to hide his sin. The first baby dies from that union, and the second one is Solomon. But then there's one more woman. Very end. Verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who's called the Christ, the mother of Jesus, a sinner like you and me. She was not sinless. She was not a perpetual virgin. She is not the co-redemptrix and the co-mediator. She was deeply devout. She did not stay a virgin all her life. She was deeply devout. But she was not perfect. Is she deserving to be elevated to the same level of Jesus? The answer is no. Was she in need of a Savior? The answer is yes. Just like me. Just like you. So what does all this teach us? Two things. Number one, God takes and accepts outsiders. Aren't you glad? God takes and accepts outsiders. People excluded by culture, people who are excluded by respectable members of society, are brought into God's family. Look at these women. Tamar, who pretends to be a prostitute and gets pregnant. Rahab, a professional prostitute and a Canaanite. Ruth, a Moabitess. Bathsheba, an adulteress. And Mary, just like me, just like you, in need of a Savior. It doesn't matter what our pedigree is. It doesn't matter what our upbringing is. It doesn't matter if you've been raised in a church all your life. It doesn't matter if you've not been in church at all till today. What matters is God's grace accepts outsiders. And that's me. And that's you. But there's a second lesson that comes, and that is this. God may take his time, but he keeps his word. Someone has said the wheels of time grind slowly. How many years passed from the beginning of creation to the birth of Christ? A lot. All those sacrifices, all that time in the wilderness, all those years of waiting for Messiah. And there were times that the Jews said, "When's he coming? When's he coming? When's he coming?" And the wheels of time grind slowly, and God may take his time, but he always, always, always keeps his word. And you see the story of Christmas. Jesus came to prove that God tells the truth. That God keeps his promises, because Christmas means God can be trusted. Galatians chapter 4 tells us that in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son. Everything was right when Jesus was born. What I like about the story is it's true. And this story didn't begin with, "Once upon a time, in another galaxy in a far, far away land." No, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And this Jesus that we just talked about is the one who gave his life for you and for me. Whose life, his very genealogy is a show of grace. Go into it deeper, folks. Look at some of the characters that are in that genealogy and say, "Whoa, how'd he get in there?" I've given you the women, but the men aren't any better. Some of them are even worse. But it's because of God's grace that we have the Christmas story. And it's because of the Christmas story that we see God's grace. It's not once upon a time. Here's the truth. Believe it. Father, I pray that your word has become fresh to us. That if we have never heard this story of the genealogy, that it will come alive. Help us to see grace. Not just in the lives of these women, but help us to see grace in our lives. To realize that the stories of Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba and Mary are our stories. That we are sinners. And we need a Savior. And somewhere in the past, many in this room took that step to follow you. They said, "Jesus, I need you. I want you." But if there's somebody here today who doesn't know Jesus, I pray that they will not let this day go by. That they will see the grace of God in such a magnificent way that it will totally blow them away. And Father, I pray that you will continue to blow us away as we read your word. We lift you up and we glorify you. We thank you that you are Messiah. We thank you that Jesus came to earth as a baby to live among us, to take on all our failings like us, only he didn't sin. To be tempted just like us, but be able to say no, and then ultimately to die on a cross for our sin, to be raised again, to be ascended into heaven, and then waiting for the word to come back. And Father, until that day, we, all of us, are recipients of grace. Shed your light on our Christmas this year. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to talk about what I've talked about this morning, you want to learn more, I'd love to sit down and talk with you. Just text me, just email me, call me. I don't care. And I'd love to sit down and meet with you and talk with you. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing one last song. And it's one of my favorite Christmas songs. And so hope you enjoy it. And then immediately following the song, we'll dismiss. Thanks for being here.
Yeah, join with us on the chorus of this.